Well, welcome to Calvary Church. My name is Frank Termine. I'm the pastor here, and I want to welcome you to our church. I think this video does a great job of capturing the spectrum of thoughts about giving in general. And let's face it, we as humans have this innate understanding that, it's my stuff. It's my money. I earned it through hard work, my ability, my education. And the church is just one more organization that has its hand out. I need to provide for myself, my family. I have bills. I have school loans. It's expensive to live in Connecticut. Well, that's all true to some degree. But I'd like to ask you to allow the Lord today to press against that thinking, to put that thinking up for debate with what Jesus has to say in his word. So I'd like you to open up to the book of Genesis, very first book of the Bible, chapter 14. We're going to look at verses 17 to 24. Just to give you a little background about the passage you're going to read. Abram is going to be returning from a great military victory. And he's going to meet two kings, very different kings. And I want you to notice, while I read, that Abram's reaction to each is very, very different. And I also want you to note that Abram is the first tither in the book, the first person in the Bible, to give 10% of his increase to a representative of God. And so what I want you to do is to ask a very simple question of yourself. And let's try to answer this question together. Why did Abram respond by freely giving what he had just risked his life to earn? And as we go through this passage, please note how everyone refers to God. So if I can ask you to stand for the reading of Scripture. Before we begin, let's pray. Lord God, we all have our human desires, our human thinking. But we come to church, Lord. We come to your word. We come to the Bible to bring our views into contrast with yours, Lord. And Lord, I pray that we leave here shedding our views and taking on your views. And so, Lord, we ask you to speak to our hearts and minds today. Make our hearts pliable to what you're going to teach us today. I ask you this, in Jesus' name, amen. Verse 17 of chapter 14 of Genesis. After Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is, the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then, and I'd underline then in your Bible, Abram gave him a tenth of everything. The king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and I have taken an oath that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the thong of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, 'I made Abram rich.' I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten and the share that belongs to the men who went with me, to Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them have their share." Please be seated. Now, I want you to notice that Abram and his men fought a hard-earned victory. They were outnumbered. They did a night raid. They risked their lives. They could have lost their lives. They were the definition of working hard for their money. But why did Abram so freely give that he would just risk his life to earn? I'm going to tell you there's three core beliefs about God that in the passage that we can uncover of why he did this. And I will tell you, if we take on these beliefs in their fullness, when the offering plate or the giving box or the online giving comes time for that, we will certainly be able to say, I love you, Jesus. And so I want you to think about this today. This is a core bottom line assumption that I'm bringing to the passage. And it's this. What we believe about God determines the kind of disciples that we're going to be. What we believe about God determines the kind of disciples that we will be. Amen? Okay, let's get started. Let me give you a little bit more background. First, Abraham and Lot came to Canaan. They were pagans called out by God. God made them rich, their herds, they were shepherds, grew and grew and grew, and their herdsmen were getting at each other. So they said, we should separate. We shouldn't be together. There's not enough room for us. We're so rich. So Abram went to the country, and Lot went to the cities, to Sodom. Yes, Sodom and Gomorrah. He went to Sodom. Well, at some later time, a confederation of kings of the east come to plunder these little kingships in the valley there, and they take Lot and his family. Abram hears about it, and he goes. He gets his men quickly, assembles them, battles the kings of the east, defeats them, and recovers all of the people that the king took, including Lot, and all of the possessions. He basically took all their plunder back. So Abram returns, and he has two conversations with two very different kings. It's actually King Bera of Sodom. You can see that from verse 2 in chapter 14, and Melchizedek. And Melchizedek, we've been talking a lot about him. Some of you are here for the first time. He is a king priest, an oddity. In the Old Testament, you had kings or you had priests under the Mosaic covenant. Melchizedek is a king priest. So this occurs about 2000 BC. 1400 BC, 600 years later, God gives Moses the covenant. And again, you have kings and you have priests. The two are not ever in the same person. 500 years after that, David writes, when talking about the great Messiah who would come, talks about Jesus, and he says, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And that's all there is in the Old Testament. These three verses that we read today about Melchizedek, and that one line in the Psalms. But then the writer of Hebrews in chapter 5 and 7, two whole chapters. Those three verses become very, very significant, as does Melchizedek as a character in the Old Testament. See, Melchizedek is a forerunner of Jesus, a type of Jesus to come later, a foreshadowing. And so we get to the passage, and Melchizedek greets, he comes bearing gifts. And to Abraham, he gives him bread and wine, and he blesses Abram. Doesn't ask for anything, blesses him. And Abram's response is the tithe. The king of Sodom says, give me the people, and you keep the goods. Like he's very magnanimous, right? Not true. See, at that time, ancient culture said, if you get the plunder, it's yours. Abram had none reason to give him anything. But what does he do instead? He gives him it all. He gives it all back. And so I don't want you to miss the picture here, the analogy that is being drawn in Scripture. You have one who's a Christ-like figure with his hands out bearing gifts, asking for nothing in return. And the other king with his hand out, wanting something. You might say, you know, trying to take from us. And you might start to think, well, that's kind of, people are like that, right? But so is the devil. God is a creator. He gives. The devil is a taker. He tries to steal and destroy. So why did Abram respond by freely giving that which he just risked his life to take? Well, three reasons. First one, he recognizes God as possessor. Now, your Bible might say creator. Some of your Bibles may say possessor. It really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. Look at verses 18 to 19. It says, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, which we think is Jerusalem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. Now, God Most High is El Elyon. You've probably heard that someplace before. Whenever you see God Most High, it's El Elyon. El meaning God, Elyon, Most High. And he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator or possessor of heaven and earth. And in verse 22, Abraham repeats the praise. And so, all Abram owned, likewise all we own, is really the property of God Most High, El Elyon. Because if it was not for God, the creator and possessor of all, there would be no me. There would be no you. I would own nothing. You would own nothing. I would earn nothing. You would earn nothing. So everything belongs to God, because the only reason we have it is because he created us. He is the possessor. Now, this might be a new idea to you. I'd like to refer you to the Institutes of the Christian Religion by John Calvin. Now, in seminary, in my Christian history, I had to read 1,500 pages. 1,500 pages of the Institutes of Christian Religion. This is only one volume. There's like 750 pages in here. No, excuse me, 850 pages. Tough reading. It's Old English. But I will tell you, the first paragraph is what got me. It says, without knowledge of self, there is no knowledge of God. Nearly all the wisdom we possess, that is to say, true and sound wisdom, consists of two parts, the knowledge of God and of ourselves. But while joined by many bonds, which one precedes and brings forth the other, it is not easy to discern. In the first place, no one can look upon himself without immediately turning his thoughts to the contemplation of God in whom he lives and moves. That's Acts 17:28. For quite clearly, the mighty gifts for which we are endowed are hardly from ourselves. Indeed, our very being is nothing but subsistence in the one God. Deep stuff there. In knowing God, each of us knows himself. Now, it's interesting. Abraham was a shepherd in a land and time where the earth was sparsely populated. There was no great technology like there is today. There was no light pollution like there is today. So when he sat out at night, he could look up into the sky and see an array of stars that we never see. And I think that he could relate to, as he looked out and saw this vastness and saw this land and just saw himself, to see that this just didn't happen, that there was a God, El Elyon, behind all of this, and that El Elyon made all of this. And he would see, he would be able to see his puniness. I don't know about you, but it's only every once in a while that if I'm out backpacking or hiking, where I can be at night among the stars and the vastness and away from all of the other stuff that we have. Or on a mountaintop and look, and there's no people around, but just seeing God's creation. And it's in those moments that you realize how small we are compared to what God has made. I think there's something nice about the old, simple life. And so, when I think about my own life, and I meditate on that, I see others whose spiritual life is ahead of mine, and I realize what differs from them and me is that they know God better than I do. And I think as we get to know God and see His greatness and His wonderfulness and His beauty and His expansiveness, we begin to see our insignificance. And so then we draw the proper conclusion that our significance in this entire world bears nothing other than that which God El Elyon gives us, right? If we just think about it, our significance comes from God and realizing that Jesus Christ, His Son, loved us so much that He died for the penalty of our sins so that we might have a right relationship with God. That is where our significance comes from. It doesn't come from anything here on earth, not our family, not our friends, not our job, not our motivation. It comes only from God. And I think Abraham knew that at that time. Even the pagans knew that they were small compared to the gods. Even they knew that much. But we, true believers, have a better picture. God loves us so much, He wants a personal relationship. And so, saints, John Calvin believed in a big God. So did Abram. Question I want to ask you is, we should ask ourselves, do I believe in a big God? What I just described, is that the God I believe in? And I want you to notice something, and I ask you to underline this in your Bible. Then, Abram tithe. In the latter part of verse 20, it says that. I want you to notice, the blessing came first, and then the response, which is always the case. God always blesses us first, and He just asks us to respond to His blessings. He is always the first mover. And I also want you to notice that Abram was not commanded to tithe. You know, a comment a lot of people say, well, tithing is an Old Testament thing. Well, that's not 100% true. Tithing as a law came through in the Mosaic Law, and yes, that law, parts of it don't apply to us today. But I want you to notice, Abram tithed before that, you know, 600 years before that law was given. And he was under no compulsion to give to this man of God. None at all. Just remember. The kings of the east came and they routed these kings. Abram went and routed the kings of the east. So he wasn't afraid of them. He wasn't afraid of those other kings. But he tithed to this man of God who was doing God's work. He responded by tithing to the blessing. And he recognized El Elyon. So first of all, why did Abram respond by tithing? He recognized God as possessor and creator of all. Secondly, he created God for His victory. For His victory. The text tells us that Abram was likely outnumbered. These men were not professional soldiers, if there were any in those days. They were fresh from battle. They put their lives on the line. And they probably engaged in hand-to-hand combat. They didn't have drones in those days. It was a night attack. They were probably tired. But Abram readily gave God credit for the victory. Hand-to-hand combat at night. After a hard ride, coming back. God gave the victory. Interesting. Verses 19 to 20. Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hands. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Abram grieves. God gave him the victory. It wasn't all about him, but he realized if God was not on his side, he was lost. Now let's talk about ourselves. We all work hard for our money. Does anybody here not work hard for their money? Anybody? I don't see too many hands there. Let's face it. A lot of our employers, there's no loyalty. Not everybody, but many. Many of our supervisors see us as tools for their own advancement. We work with people that are hard to get along with. Some of us work off shifts, 12-hour shifts, double shifts, trick shifts. Some of us have two or three jobs. Some are working through college. Not easy. And on top of that, piling up loans. And at the same time, trying to raise a family. Just so we could qualify for the money we're earning today. All of us, many of us, have gone the extra mile to move up the corporate ladder. We've all made sacrifices. We earn our money, right? It's hard work. Can I get an amen on that? Here's a warning God gave the descendants of Abram later in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 8, 17 to 18. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember, the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. A quarter of the world lives on a dollar a day or less. If you have health, it's because God gave it to you. If you have smarts that allowed you to earn what you've earned, God gave it to you. If you happen to be in this place, United States of America, probably the easiest place in the world to make wealth, it is God who allowed you to be here. And remember, He is creator and possessor. We've earned our wealth. And so let's think just like Abram. God gave him the victory. Let's think God gave us the ability to earn the income that we have. So we can look when it's time to give to His work. I love you, God. I love you, Lord. So why did Abram respond by tithing? Well, he recognized God as possessor. He credited God for his victory. And lastly, he trusted God to provide for him. He was totally committed to living his life for the glory of his Lord God. Verse 22 to 24. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High. There it is again, El Elyon, creator of heaven and earth, and I have taken an oath that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the thong of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abram rich, I will accept nothing. See, if he kept the goods that he won, by tradition, it would be acceptable. But then they would always be bitter toward him, thinking they made him wealthy. And he never wanted them to be able to say it. He wanted to be able to say, the wealth I have has been given by God. God has made me wealthy. Here's your goods back, and you can have the people too. On his tombstone, he wanted it written, Abram never sought wealth, nor had any man made him wealthy, only God. And so if God was truly the creator and possessor of the world, he could provide for Abram. If God was truly the creator and the possessor of the world, he could provide for Abram. And if God is truly the creator and possessor of the world, he can make sure you have the income you need to. Abraham lived to give God the glory above all, above wealth, success, and reputation. So why did Abram respond by tithing? Well, because he recognized God as possessor, he credited God for his victory, and he trusts God to provide for him. That was Abram's story. But what's our story? Why do Christians respond by tithing? Well, like Abram, because we recognize God as possessor, because we credit God for our income, we wouldn't have anything if it wasn't for God. We trust God to provide for us, but we have a fourth reason Abram did not have. We have something that he never really conceived of in the fullness that we have, certainly. We have much more than this. We have Jesus Christ who gave us his victory. Again, he blessed us by giving us his victory. And that was the cross. And that was the cross. Jesus Christ loved us so much, he became man, came down to earth, lived the perfectly sinless life, died on the cross for our sins, was buried, resurrected, lived 40 days, went back up to heaven, ascended into heaven, where now he sits at the right hand of the Father, waiting to come back and get us so that we can live with him for all eternity. That's the blessing we have, and we know that's our living hope. That's what propels us day to day, knowing that we're going to be with Jesus forever because we have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. Melchizedek blessing Abram was a foreshadow. It was a small piece, a small picture of what Jesus would do. Jesus is blessing us beyond all that Abram could ever imagine. And Jesus gave his all for us. Didn't hold back anything. Nothing. Nothing. Died on a cross painfully. Still lives as a man. And so our mission of Calvary Church is to know Jesus and to help people to know Jesus and to respond. So how do we respond? Now some of you might say, church just wants my money. If you've gone to a church that feels like that, that made you feel like that, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I want you to know that's not us. Jesus doesn't want your money. He wants all of you. He wants every last bit of you. It's the only way to respond to God who gave himself, his son, completely for you. How do we respond? We respond back by saying, I'm going to give you because I know how much you love me. So we give Jesus all of our time. We put all of our time under his leadership. How do you want me to spend my time, God? We give all our talents to you, Jesus. How do you want us to use the talents that you've given me? We give all our treasure to God, not just the tithe, all of the income that we have. Lord, how do you want me to spend my money? We put it all under his lordship. He wants every fiber of our being. Because he knows that when we do that, we will live a life and live it to the full. So why do Christians respond by tithing? We got four great reasons. Amen? We got four great reasons. But our only purpose is to give Elion. We want to give him, we want to give him the glory. Saints, that's truth. What's up on the screens, that's truth. That's truth. And so God calls us today to live into that truth. And again, I want to come to a close here where we started. What we believe about God will determine the kind of disciple that we are. What we believe about God will determine the kind of disciple we are. I'm not telling you to do anything today. I'm just trying to lead you into the truth of who God is. Francis of Assisi, you probably heard him, came from a very wealthy family of cloth merchants. He was given a carefree life to live. But through a number of circumstances, he made the decision to give up things of this world. He forsook his inheritance, and instead he took on a simple life, serving God and his purposes. And I will tell you that no one remembers his family, but many remember Francis. He was the man who traded worldliness, that's loving the things of this world, he traded worldliness for godliness. He traded worldliness for godliness. So saints, when we figure out what's really important in life, we will live life to the full. We'll live the life that God gave to us through Jesus Christ. And when we have a right understanding who God is, Elion, and who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for us, and his love, we'll give. We'll give freely to the local church. And when it's time to give, we'll only have one thing in our mind, and that is, I love you, God. Let's pray. Lord, we remember who you are right now, that you are the maker of heaven and earth, the possessor of everything. Yet you gave us life, and you want to give it to us in the full. And so, Lord, you, by believing in you, in your word, we can have that life. I pray that we can all access the truth that you give in our hearts today, Lord, that it would become part of who we are. And that we would live as fully devoted disciples of you. Lord, not halfway disciples, not three-quarter disciples, but sold-out radical disciples, the only kind that you know, Lord. Followers of you, so that we can give you glory and really, truly live a life that is to the full. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mama.